And we look this morning at chapter 4. You may recall that in chapter 3 there was the healing of the man who had been crippled from birth. After that, Peter preached this sermon, which caused a great stir, and now the crowds are gathering round. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, the religious authorities, came upon them, annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And the Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. And so they arrested them and put them in custody until the morrow, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the morrow, their rulers and elders and scribes, again the religious people, were gathered together in Jerusalem, along with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power, or by what name, did you do this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a cripple, by what means this man has been healed, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, but which has become the head of the corner. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they wondered. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man that had been healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is manifest to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all men praised God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, sovereign Lord, who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea, and everything in them, who by the mouth of our father David thy servant didst say by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage, and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness, while thou stretchest out thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word. To his name be honor and praise. Let us Acts chapter 4, which records the arrest of Peter and John, is of immense interest and importance. What you see here is a pattern of events which asserts and reasserts itself right through the book of Acts, and in fact right down through church history. And in this pattern of events, three things are inalienably and inseparably linked together. The first of these is the preaching of Jesus Christ. The second is some kind of wonder or miracle or outstanding happening. And the third thing is opposition and persecution. I was looking back to some old notes on Acts, and I call these the three W's: the Word, the Wonder, and the Wicked One. And these are never far away from each other in Christian experience. Of course, they don't always occur in that order. Sometimes you get the preaching, the Word, followed by something wonderful, a healing, or a restoration, or a conversion to Christ, followed by the resistance and the opposition of Satan, the Word, the Wonder, and the Wicked One. Sometimes the wonder comes first, the miracle or the sign, and then you get the Word, and then you get the Wicked One. It was rather like that in the ministry of Jesus, if you take the feeding of the 5,000. First of all, there came the wonder. There was the miracle of feeding 5,000 people with barley loaves and fishes. And that miracle was followed by the Word, Christ's great sermon or discourse on the bread of life. And then after the sermon, there came the resistance to that and the resentment of the people when Jesus claimed to be the real bread of life come down from heaven, which if a man eats, he will live forever. And in that case, it was the wonder, the Word, and the Wicked One. In two earlier chapters of Acts, chapters 2 and 3, that pattern asserted itself. For example, in chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, first of all, there came the signs and the wonders, the tongues of fire and speaking in foreign languages. Then there came the Word, Peter's great sermon, in which he traces Pentecost back to the book of Joel. He says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and in which he takes the resurrection of Christ right back to the Psalms. This is that. After the signs and wonders came the Word, and then, of course, after the Word came the heart searching and the resistance to Peter's message. In chapter 3 of Acts, the same pattern is seen. The man crippled from his mother's womb is healed at the beautiful gate of the temple. That was a wonder. After that, Peter preached a sermon, the Word. And after that, you had all the stir created by these events provoking the wrath of the religious authorities, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so here in chapter 4, Peter and John land in jail. The wonder, the Word, the wicked one. That's the message. And that is what happens when Christ is released savingly into a church, or into a society, or into a community. If you had lived in Czechoslovakia 100 years before our Scottish Reformation in 1560, you would have seen that pattern in the life of one of the earliest martyrs, John Huss. Listen to these words which John Huss wrote to a follower of Wycliffe in England. The Reformation was just starting in England, and John Wycliffe was encouraging the people to read the Bible for themselves. And so John Huss wrote a letter to a Wycliffeite, and he said, "I must tell you, dear brother, that the people in Czechoslovakia will listen to nothing but the Holy Scriptures, especially the Gospels and the Epistles. Wherever, in city or town, in village or castle, the preacher of the truth makes his appearance, the people flock together in crowds, despising the clergy who are not able to furnish it. And as a result, Satan hath arisen. For now the tale of Behemoth," that's one of the sea monsters in the book of Job, and it's generally held to be the crocodile. "Now the tale of Behemoth has been set in motion, and it remains for the Lord Jesus Christ to bruise his head. See, I have but gently touched his tail, and he hath opened wide his mouth to swallow me. The Church of Christ in Bohemia greets the Church of Christ in England and yearns to share in its confession of the holy faith by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Word, the wonders, the wicked one. It's a pattern you would have seen 100 years after John Huss in the city of Dundee. Picture the city of Dundee in the 1540s. The Black Death had come. The plague of the Middle Ages. It had broken out. And all the plague victims in Dundee were thrown out of the city, and the gates were locked. And on top of the West Port, a man is standing. He's preaching the gospel to the healthy on the inside and to the sick plague victims on the outside. And the man's name is George Wishart. Meanwhile, down at Dundee Harbour, the Bibles were pouring into the country from the continent. The Scottish Reformation had begun. Signs and wonders followed. The old Roman Catholic Church was stirred, and the cardinals slept uneasily in their soft feather beds, and Wishart was burned at the stake. The Word, the wonders, the wicked one. 100 years after George Wishart, you would have seen the same pattern in central Scotland. It's a Sunday morning in Midlothian, and a man is running across the cornfields. He is called John Livingstone. In fact, he is the Reverend John Livingstone. And he's running away from his morning congregation because he can't face them. Why? Because God had come upon him, convicting him and stirring him. Eventually he went back across the cornfields, back to his kirk, the kirk of Shotts, and he preached, and the Spirit came down, and that was the start of the famous Shotts revival. Wonders followed the preaching of Livingstone's word, and Satan was stirred. The presbytery wanted an inquiry. That, like a presbytery, God starts revivals. And presbyteries want inquiries. And all sorts of names were leveled against Livingstone and the newly born Christians. They were called enthusiasts. You know, as if enthusiasm were a sin. They were called eccentrics, hotheads. I suppose nowadays they would be called Bible thumpers. Not to labor the point, you would have seen the same pattern 100 years after that. In a man, a dry minister, old McCulloch, preaching in a little village on the outskirts of Glasgow. All he preached, more or less, was morality. Boring, dry, dreich, dead morality. And then he heard of a young man who'd come to Glasgow called George Whitfield. And George Whitfield preached in Glasgow Cathedral. He wouldn't be allowed to preach this nowadays, I think. And his text was, "Ye must be born again." And people were born again. And so old McCulloch in Camber's Lang thought that he might try this kind of preaching. "Ye must be born again," he told his congregation. And some of them were born again. And it was the start of the Camber's Lang revival, called the Camber's Lang Wark, and you can still see the preaching braes in Camber's Lang today. And Mr. McCulloch's dreich preaching changed. The congregation rose to 200. It was unheard of. And then it became 300. And then it became 400. And then there was a communion with 20,000 people sitting in the open air. And the last communion of the Camber's Lang Wark saw 30,000 people sitting in the open air in Camber's Lang. And the opposition followed, of course, very often from dead ministers, dead elders, and dead useless kirks. The word, the wonder, and the wicked one. And so it was here with Peter and John. And so it has always been. That's how it has been here in the 11 years of my ministry. Christ has been preached. Men and women, or at least some of them, have been converted to Christ. There are men and women here today who have been born again in the past 11 years. And there has been opposition. Gentle and polite. Nice. Nothing nasty. After all, Jesus came to make us civilized. There are still people around who would prefer something else. Lighter stuff, maybe? Lighter stuff? Or perhaps a different emphasis, maybe more stress on good works. Pressures, gentle pressures. Pressures behind the scenes. And behind the pressures behind the scenes, the wicked one. The word, the wonders, the wicked one. The second thing worth noticing in this great fourth chapter is this, that it doesn't necessarily follow that because a man wants religion, he will be interested in Christ and the gospel. If you take these two groups of men who rushed on Peter and John, the priests, who would be mostly Pharisees, and the Sadducees. They rushed on Peter and John, verse 2 says, annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Well, why did these two groups rush on Peter and John? Well, they came for different reasons. The Pharisees came because they believed in resurrection. And they were wondering how these ignorant common men with no schooling could preach the resurrection. The Sadducees came because they did not believe in the resurrection. And they were angry at Peter and John for saying that a man had actually come back from the dead. Because that sort of thing was against everything that the Sadducees stood for. Now, of course, these two groups of men were very different from each other. The Pharisees, they were the dyed-in-the-wool traditionalists. They were what I sometimes call deed-all-kickers. Religious and not much else. And their religion was just a performance. Through and through, they went through the motions. They sang the psalms and they said their prayers and they tithed their money. They even tithed their herbs. They kept the Sabbath scrupulously. They kept the laws of God. They even added to the laws of God and surrounded themselves with choking shibboleths and inhibitions. I'm sad to tell you that they originally were the conservative evangelicals who had died. They were just a name, like folk in churches today who say the right things and come to kirks and believe the right things, but they're dead. They're dead. The Sadducees, they were a different cup of tea. They were the modernists. They were the liberals of their generation. Nowadays we would call them the avant-garde. They were at the forefront of all sorts of progressive views on religion. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in a supernatural world. They didn't believe in life after death. The Sadducees thought that when you died, that was the end of you. There was nothing beyond death. And of course there was no resurrection. If there's nothing beyond death, how can you come back from the dead? And the Sadducees were as dead as the Pharisees. The Pharisees were dead right. The Sadducees were dead wrong. There are Sadducees in the church today. People who say that they can't accept the virgin birth, or they can't accept the miracles, or they can't accept life after death. These are the Sadducees. They hated anything to do with life. Living religion was an abomination to them. Dead right, the Pharisees, and dead wrong, the Sadducees. apart from being dead, the only other thing they had in common was their hatred of each other. You see, you can be interested in religion without being interested in Christ. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were very religious men, but they had no time for Christ. They were good churchmen who had no time for Jesus. Are there any such here today? Are you a good churchman or a good churchwoman with not much time for Jesus? Of course, you can be both. I believe that when you find a good churchman or a churchwoman who is also a good Christian, you really have found the salt of the earth. But being interested in religion is no guarantee that you're interested in Jesus. I wonder if you noticed in the newspapers a fortnight ago the death of old Dr. Lilly of Aberdeen University. He used to lecture in religious studies. Oh, he was a lovely soul, lovely old man, wonderful, gentle, Christian soul. And I recall him giving lectures at a Kirk Week in Aberdeen some years ago, telling of his missionary days in India. And he spoke about the very fine houseboy that he had in India. And this lad was a devout Hindu. He was devoted to the temple and to his gods. But he was a joy of a lad. He was clean and hard-working and upright and truthful. He was a virtuous lad. He was a straight fellow. But he never came to Christ. And he never embraced the gospel. And Jesus said, "Whoever belongs to the truth listens to me. You do not hear my voice because you're not my sheep." Whoever belongs to the truth listens to me. And the Hindu lad wanted religion, but he didn't want Jesus. Do you belong to the truth? Do you listen to Christ? Can you hear Christ? And the last thing worth noticing here is the use that is made of the name of Jesus in verse 12, this great gospel word. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The world is full of names, isn't it? And men wave the flag and stake their hopes on the names, the big names. I suppose you could say that Marx and Lenin and Engels are the big names just now. Khrushchev and Stalin used to be big names. And Trotsky used to be a big name. Even Mao Tse-tung was a big name. The point is that the names come and go, but the name with a capital N lasts forever. It's almost a study of itself, the name of Jesus in the book of Acts. Quickly, we don't need to turn them up. Chapter 2 and verse 21. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Chapter 2 and verse 38. "They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Chapter 3 and verse 6. The man is told to rise in the name of Jesus. Chapter 3 and verse 16. His name, through faith in His name, has made this man whole. 5 times you read of the name of Jesus in Acts chapter 4 alone. The priests and the Sadducees say, "By what name have you done this?" Peter says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." The Pharisees say, "You must speak no longer in that name." Now, why this insistence? Because where the name is, there is power. Names change. Marx, Lenin, Mr. Moon, Maharishi. People stake their hopes on these names. The names don't last, but the name does. And where the name of Jesus is, there is power. Do you know the 3 Abels of the gospel? He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. He is able to keep you from falling. He is able to present you before the throne of His glory with exceeding great joy. He is able, able, able. He's able to save you. He is able to keep you. He is able to present you. Because He has the power. Will you allow your life to be marked with that name today? There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. The book of Revelation speaks of men and women in the New Jerusalem with Christ's name written on their foreheads. They are sealed. They are marked out as belonging to Him. They are stamped with His name. Will you allow yourself today to be sealed and marked with that name? He is able, for where the name is, there is power. Amen. May the Lord bless the preaching of the word, and to His name be honor and praise.